We're going to jump in today to the message, but before we do, kids, what have we forgotten to do? What have we forgotten to do? The kids' lesson, the target practice. So today's target practice, are you listening? No? Oh, they're not talking, they're listening. I got it, okay. The question is, what does it mean to doubt? What does it mean to doubt? All right, so today we are still in our 40-day series. And last week we talked about the resurrection of Christ and why it was important. In fact, we talked about a seed and how that seed has to go through a process and how it has to die in itself in order to produce life. And I went back there because last Sunday the kids planted some seeds. Kids, have you seen that yet? Have you been back there? What happened? Some of them have grown and sprouted, haven't they? Yeah. And so we talked about how important that is. And after the resurrection and the veil was torn and the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found empty, the story is far from over. So what happened after the resurrection? The risen Jesus walked the earth again with his disciples for 40 days before ascending to heaven. So in this series, we're looking at those 40 days and talking about the mission that emerged from them. So, what did happen after the resurrection? When we refer to the Gospels of Matthew, he gives us a brief description of what happens. Mark also gives us just kind of a little tiny bit about what happens. However, John, Luke, and Acts give us the best and most detailed description of the events that followed after Jesus reappears after his resurrection. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, if you brought them, you can go ahead and flip to the end of Luke, which is where we're going to be for most of the day today, for easy access. Have you guys ever been anywhere, like a restaurant or a kid's basketball practice or game or baseball game, and you look across the way, someone walks through the door, and you're like, I know them, but I can't remember their name. I can't remember their name. All the time, right? It happens to me all the time. So I pride myself on remembering names, like being really good at remembering names. And when I was younger and I worked in banking, I had to remember people's names all the time. Because you had customers that would come in, they would want to do their transactions. It was a lot easier if you didn't have to ask for their IDs. But boy, let me tell you, when you work in banking and you ask for someone's ID, sometimes they get a little tiny bit or a lot irate, right? They do not like that. So in banking, it's important so that you can remember people's names so they don't lose it. We actually had a guy in the drive-thru once. I asked for him to send his ID in to cash a check. And he got so angry that I asked for his ID that he floored it and rammed into the building. Not lying. True story, right? Of course, there's probably some other stuff happening in this gentleman's life. But people get really upset when you can't remember who they are, don't they? I still pride myself on remembering names pretty well, though I'm not as good as I once was. It's like every time that now that I add a new name, the names that I haven't seen frequently get pushed further back into the files. Or like, you know, in those filing cabinets, sometimes when the files drop off the edge and they end up in the bottom of the filing cabinet, that's what happens to names sometimes in my brain. And it drives Carrie nuts because when people come into a restaurant or into a space and I'm like, ooh, I know that person and I've got to remember their name and I've got to remember where they're from, Carrie can expect at that point to not continue any more conversation with me. She knows that my focus is going to be devoted 100% to remembering their name and remembering where I know them from. And so it's like a light bulb comes on. It's like, oh, yes, that was Frank. And I saw him and I met him last week when I was blah, 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 blah at the bank. Frank was angry. That's right. So the verse I'm about to read you is interesting because it's a story about a couple of apostles who forget someone who is very important to them. It's in Luke 24. It says, Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they were talking and discussing these things, they were with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who redeemed Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen visions of angels and that said that he was still alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And the beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. Now, I'm going to pause right here for just a second. Really? You don't know who Jesus is? And then secondly, he starts talking about the law and the prophets and all of these things that have pointed to him directly, and quoting them to these two disciples. How at this point have they not picked up on who he is, right? Like, how clueless are they at this point? I lost my place. As they approached the village that they were going, Jesus continued on as they were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went with them to stay. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he appeared from their sight, or disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now there's a whole lot to unpack here in this scripture. There's a lot of moving parts and pieces happening. But can you imagine with me for just a moment that you're walking home and you're depressed, you're defeated, right? You feel just awful. Because there was this man that came to earth and you walked with him and you talked with him and you learned from him. And the words that he spoke were powerful and amazing and just things that you couldn't even imagine. And then he's taken and he's put to death. And in that moment, there had to be this seed that was planted inside of their hearts, thinking, what if he's not the one? What if he's not the one? And so I can totally understand where these two are coming from when they're talking about walking down the road and not understanding who Jesus really is in this moment, because they would have been distraught because they were looking for Jesus in the tomb, but they couldn't find him. He was nowhere to be found. I think it's interesting in the beginning of the scripture that it mentions that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. If you look and you see it there, it says, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Why would Jesus hide his identity from his followers? Why would he do that? There was a story that I watched on YouTube. This has been years and years ago, but I'll always remember it. There was a pastor of a church who had just accepted the job at the church, and he told his board, he said, before I take the stage, I want to do an experiment. I want to dress up like a homeless man, and I want to sit outside of our church and see how people react to me, to see what happens in this moment. He wanted to check on the health of his church. He wanted to see what his people would do whenever he was the homeless man. In short, the video comes out good. His church did an amazing job, and they served him, and they loved him, and they gave him food, and they gave him clothes, and they loved on him, they prayed for him, they invited him into the doors of the church. You see, I think Jesus hid his identity from his followers in this moment to give them a pulse check, to see how they would talk about Jesus to stranger. You can see in the scripture, it talks about how Jesus kind of prods them a little bit, doesn't he? He's like, what are you talking about? What information are you talking about? They're like, are you the only one that doesn't know about this man named Jesus who's been put to death? Like, this news is everywhere. How do you not know about this guy? And then all of a sudden, the tables turned, and Jesus starts quoting Old Testament prophecies to them, right? They did not pass. They did not pass. You see, in their grieving, they thought the game was over. They thought it was over. They thought that Jesus was the man that they were waiting for. They thought he was the one that was going to change everything, and then he died. And in their grieving brains, they couldn't compute that there could be a resurrected Jesus walking beside them. See, the government, the Roman government was paying off guards to actually create stories about Jesus' resurrection. They wanted people to think that his disciples had moved his body, and so that people wouldn't believe the story that Jesus was truly the Son of Man, the Messiah that the Jews had been praying for. In Matthew 28, it says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And guess what? That story is still being circulated to this day. This is why a lot of Jews still don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Son of Man that the Old Testament spoke about. So Jesus was testing his disciples to find out what they would say about him. What rumors had they heard about him? What kind of image are they going to paint to a stranger about who Jesus really was? I also loved that in this story, Jesus tries to continue walking past their house as if he wasn't going to stay, right? And I find that really funny because I have this mental image of the three of them walking along. Jesus is like getting on to them and scolding them because they are not believing that Jesus is who he says he is from the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus is just like, whatever, I'm just going to keep on walking, right? And they're like, hey, wait, stop just a minute. It's getting late. Why don't you come inside? You see, once again, Jesus was testing them in this moment. It's like, are you going to be hospitable to a stranger? Are you going to be kind to a stranger? Are you going to invite this stranger into your home and invite them to break bread? They had to convince Jesus to stay. They had to let him keep on, and had they let him keep on walking, they would have missed out on the understanding of who Jesus really was in that moment. they would have missed out on it completely had they not invited him in. Then we read in the story that Jesus disappears at a certain point. When does that occur? When does that occur? When he breaks bread. Exactly. Now, that's really interesting. When he breaks bread with them, their eyes are opened, and when they look up, Jesus is gone, right? And they're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. This has to be the real deal. And they get excited, and they go, and they run, and they go and tell the others. Well, the significance of breaking bread is becoming one body in Christ. One body in Christ. An unbreakable family bond, not just with one another, but also with God. This is also when they realize who Jesus is. You see, these two disciples were looking for Jesus with their physical sight, right? They went to the tomb, that not necessarily these two, but some of the disciples went to the tomb and they looked inside and they were trying to find Jesus in the tomb, like walking around like, Jesus, are you in here? Hello, you know? But they see the robes, they see that he's gone, they see that he's missing. Some of them probably thought the Roman soldiers took him. Some of them didn't have a clue, right? They were terrified, but they were looking for Jesus with their physical eyes. And yet, they couldn't recognize him when they saw him. Embarrassing. But when Jesus breaks bread, it's a reminder of a spiritual moment that they would have experienced with Jesus before. It's a reminder of a moment in the past when they broke the bread together with Jesus in this intimate spiritual moment, right? And I hope each and every one of you, when you take communion, I hope that you feel that in that moment. When you take the bread and you drink the cup, that you have this spiritual moment, this one-on-one moment with God, because that is our oneness with him. And in this moment, when he breaks the bread and he passes it to them, it's a reminder of a spiritual moment, and their spiritual eyes are opened and they're able to see who Jesus actually is. There's another story that we find in John following Jesus' death and resurrection about a man who had some doubts about who Jesus really was. And we find this in John 20. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers and where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. How terrifying would that be? The doors are locked, and a dead man appears before you saying, shalom. Right? Terrifying. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my Lord. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Anybody remember our Beatitude series? Yeah, the blessed are, right? Another beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So this is where we get the name Doubting Thomas, right? You guys have all heard Doubting Thomas. There's songs about Doubting Thomas. We've had stories about Doubting Thomas, right? However, calling Thomas a doubter implies that his doubt is opposed to faith. in reality, there are many people who believe amongst doubts, myself included. Right before Jesus gave the Great Commission and then ascended to the Father, Matthew reports that the 11 disciples worshiped Jesus, but some of them doubted. They did believe that Jesus had risen from the grave, but they still harbored doubts. If the apostles of Jesus had doubts, even though they saw Jesus in his resurrected state, then it seems pretty natural that many of us would have doubts too, right? I think the reality is that we've all had doubts about our faith, about who Jesus is, about Christianity, about our whole life. We've all had these doubts. As this passage clearly indicates, Thomas refused to believe. He didn't doubt the resurrection. He rejected it entirely and claimed that he would never believe without physical evidence, without touching Jesus. The adjective doubting misrepresents Thomas's belief. Maybe we should call him skeptical Thomas. Probably the most accurate would be disbelieving Thomas. But of course, that doesn't have the same ring as doubting Thomas. Regardless, Thomas was not, in fact, a doubter. But Thomas certainly was looking with his physical sight for proof of what had happened. And this is why Jesus says at the end of that passage, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, here's the reality. When Jesus' disciples imposed their agendas and their view of reality upon Jesus, he remained invisible and unknown to them. Much like Thomas or the other two who were not named for name's sake. It is only when we submit ourselves to Jesus' upside-down kingdom embodied by the cross can we truly experience the real Jesus and connect with God. It is only when we're really willing to break bread with Christ that we truly can see who he really is and why the resurrection was so important. We, as believers of Christ, as the body of Christ, and when I say we, I mean not just Project Church, but every church who has believers that are meeting and gathering today, every single one of us, we have to stop looking with our physical eyes. We have to stop looking for evidence. Because every time we find a shred of evidence, there's going to be a skeptic that's going to come in and it's going to plant a seed of doubt in your mind and in your heart. If all we ever do is to seek out physical evidence, we will never truly connect with Christ. It's only when we open our spiritual eyes, when we are able to see Christ in who he is through his resurrection, that we're truly able to connect with him. Well, Matt, how do we do that? Like, how can we connect with him with our spiritual eyes? Well, there's a whole bunch of different ways, but they lay out one specific one right here. It's the breaking of the bread. It's the Eucharist. It's communion. It's communing with him. It's through prayer, it's through relationship, it's through reading scripture and asking for understanding. Those are the ways that we can begin to see God for who he really is. Is it terrible to look for proof? No, no. Physical proof? No, that's fine. But we have to open our spiritual eyes. I know that's harder for some of us, because we're skeptics. We're like Thomas, right? But for others of us, it may be a little bit easier to see with our spiritual eyes. So my questions to you today are this. Are you like the two apostles who could not see who Jesus truly was? are you unable to see spiritually because you don't understand the significance of what Jesus did for you on the cross? Or are you more like Thomas, who cannot simply believe because you don't have physical proof of what occurred using your physical eyes? Either way, God is not scared. He's not scared of your questions. He's not scared of skeptics. He's not scared of doubters. He's not scared of your hard questions because he's here to meet with you. He isn't worried about your uninsured state of mind. God loves you and he's ready for you to recognize who he is and the sacrifices that he has made for you to connect with him with your spiritual eyes. I read this scripture a lot, but I thought it was appropriate for today as I close. It's John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. The light has come to the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light or fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it might be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask today that as we move through our lives, as we grow, as we learn, as we continue to become more and more educated, as we move in your direction, God, I pray today that you would allow us to stop looking with our physical eyes, to stop looking for evidence, God, and to simply believe. God, you said, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And here we are. Christ, there's no way for us to see your hands, to put our fingers in your hands and to put our hands into your side. There's no physical way for us to see this like Thomas did. And so, God, you have to begin to open our spiritual eyes to know that we can believe in you. God, I pray today that all the questions that we have, those tough questions, that you would begin to speak in our hearts and our minds and answer those questions for us in a way that only you can. Lifting us up out of the doubt, out of our skepticism, God, lifting us into a new place, secured in your presence, secured in who you are, secured in our belief system. And God, I pray that in a moment of doubt, in a moment where we can't see you, where we don't understand, where we can't see who you are, God, I pray that we would take a moment and find that spiritual moment with you, that we would reconnect over breaking bread and drinking from the cup. God, I pray today that as we go through this week, that you would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Help us to find new ways to connect with you spiritually, God. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds. Because when we do, God, just like you said in John 3:16, when we do, we have eternal life. When we truly believe and see who you are, when we truly believe, that's when all the darkness begins to leave. When you drive out the darkness from our hearts and our minds. And that's when our lights really begin to shine, God, for all to see, so that they might believe too. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you're doing. It's all this we ask in your precious name. Amen.